There are two scriptures on the screen, and if you would turn to both of those, just John 12, Proverbs 31. Family of God, every aspect of our lives is subject to the gospel. Not just Sunday morning and what we put in parentheses as spiritual, but all of the practicality of our life, our opinions, the way that we live our lives, the things that we accept or reject. Everything about our lives is subject to the Word of God, the gospel, the truth of the Lord. I say that to preface what I'm about to say, because I'm doing what I believe the Lord is showing me to do, but sometimes I will do it in a clump. Last week and this week, I'm dealing with a couple of issues which you may say, well, why do you want to preach on something political? Do you understand that when you go to the voting booth and what you think when you turn on the news and you listen, whether you filter it through the Word of God or not, you are living in a country where it is by the choice of the people who is elected and who is not elected. And as a result, laws are enacted or revoked. Things are addressed within our society or not addressed. All because we are responsible for how we vote, who we choose, who we select. We are responsible to be citizens who live our lives as citizens of this country according to the biblical mandate, according to the Word of God. And so what I am sharing with you today is born out of a deep burden, just like last week's message. But it is because of a trend that's rising in America, has been for many years, but it's like it's just kicked into high gear. And some would say, well, this belongs in the classroom. And I would say to you that your children are getting it in the classroom. And as a general rule, they're getting it wrong. And so it is the place of the church to address these issues according to the Word of God. The title of today's message is Betrayed by Socialism. Very much a Christian message to be preached today, and it is being preached, I'm sure, all across this land. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let's pray. And so I mentioned that there's a dangerous trend that is, as I've said, it began many, many years ago in our country and has run as a little countercultural stream along with other trends of thought in our nation throughout the years of our history. But in the past generation especially, it has begun to take a firmer root. It has grown. It has sent out roots across this land, and it's now becoming something that you're hearing in the news in the mainstream every day. An alarming number of millennials are embracing and calling for socialism in our land. Almost one half of all Democrats now express the opinion that they would think it would be a good thing if we moved towards a more socialistic form of government. One need to only look at Venezuela and Cuba and Russia to see that disastrous results of where this train of thought and this trend leads. And some will say, but we're calling for a modified form of it. It's never been done right. Now, it's been done many times, but they will say it's never been done right. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, no matter what modification of socialism you try, you still have to look at what it means, because socialism is not just some experiment. It is a doctrine. It is like an apple from which one takes a bite. Yes. Most of Europe has bitten at least a portion of the apple of socialism. But the apple is formed around a core. It can't form without the core. And the core of the apple is its doctrine in socialism. And if you've taken one bite, you have bitten of the substance and of the doctrine of socialism, and it infects the entire system. It can't stand apart from its doctrine. It is based upon a doctrine. And so people will use popular phrases and say they want socialism when many have never even been taught what socialism is. An astounding number of people rose up and followed after socialist Bernie Sanders in the last election. And this just opened a floodgate for it to become more acceptable to express as a desired way in our land. I want to take you back just a few years. In 1951, a man named Upton Sinclair in California, he ran for Congress as a member of the Socialist Party, the United States or American Socialist Party. He ran under the ticket of a socialist, and he only got 65,000 votes. He was just drastically defeated. But a few years later, he ran for governor of California, and he chose to run as a Democrat. He was still a socialist, but to run as a Democrat under the slogan, ending poverty in California. And when he did that, he got 879,000 votes, which gives you an understanding, sets a stage for the trend that is happening in America. There's a socialist party, but now they have realized that if they run under the socialist party name, that people have, by and large, in the past, have rejected the term socialism. So if they run under the name socialism, they will be defeated. Now they have gravitated, and it has infected up to half of the Democratic Party. And so you have a major movement now of socialists who are called Democrats and who are very popular and are calling for major, major changes in our government. Today, America's colleges have by and large been hijacked by liberal, democratic, socialist, and for a generation at least, they have promoted socialism to our young people, but they have promoted it based upon their teachings of it, not examining the horrible results historically that have taken place through socialism. Socialism in its true form has the following as its basic goals. I want to give you five things very quickly. The first is nationalization. Government owns and controls all industry, natural resources, and lending institutions. That is number one goal of socialism. The government brings all property under its control, which leads to number two, the abolition of all private property. The abolition of all private property. Citizens no longer hold land as their own. It belongs to the state. A citizen doesn't own a factory. It belongs to the state. The third one is central planning. The government determines what goods will be made and how much to charge for them. When we go to Cuba, some of you have heard me talk about this. The first trip, we went to a restaurant. And you know what garbanzo beans are? Chickpeas. Well, we have them here on salads. Well, there they stew them in this absolutely mouth-watering dish, and I just fell in love with it. Well, the last time we went, I said, I've got to have garbanzo beans while I'm here. Well, we won't have any. I said, why? There are no garbanzo beans in Cuba this month. We don't know why. They go down to the market for some meat. They may get chicken today. Tomorrow they may get pork. The next day there may be no meat, because all of it belongs to the government. It's sold by the government. It is determined by the government, and there are constant shortages. Number four is class struggle. This is how socialism operates. Socialism is based on envy. Socialism promotes and begins to inject the idea into society that those who have, it is not fair for others to have if there are those who have not. Does it matter that the one who has not will not work and sits on a park bench, and the one who has worked overtime for a lifetime to have what he has? It should be taken from him and given to the one who refuses to do anything. Class struggle. The fifth one is equality of income. Equality of income. Now, this means for the people, but not the elite. The elite and those in government live in wealth. The people live in poverty. In Cuba, when we go, the average income per month for a family, for a person who works, is anywhere from $40 to $50. It doesn't matter if you are a janitor or a highly trained doctor. The doctor may make $10 more per month. To boil it down, whether you only take a bite of the apple or you eat the entire apple of socialism, socialism's goal is increased government ownership of all things, increased government control. It promises people a paradise where everyone gets their own piece of the pie and is taken care of by the government. We call that the nanny state. In reality, everywhere that socialism has been tried, 100% of the time, it has not worked. Someone has anonymously written the following rewriting of Psalm 23, and it expresses the results of socialism. The government is my shepherd, I need not work. It alloweth me to lie down on a good job. It leadeth me beside still factories. It destroyeth my initiative. It leadeth me in a path of a parasite for politics' sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of laziness and deficit spending, I will fear no evil, for the government is with me. It prepareth an economic utopia for me by appropriating the earnings of my own grandchildren. It filleth my head with false security. My inefficiency runneth over. Surely the government should care for me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in a fool's paradise forever. But I've said all of this to introduce the issue. What matters to us is what the Word of God says. Am I right?
Amen.
What it teaches us. As such, socialism sits upon a foundation of sin. Socialism sits upon a foundation of sin. It is fueled by doctrine that runs absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It's not just a political opinion or an experiment or an option or an organization. It is a doctrine based upon sinful human realities and runs contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. I want to show you some truths in Scripture, very simple things in Scripture, and then I want to come back and just list for you, before we close this morning, some of the sins of socialism. I think I'm going to share with you about four. There are plenty more. I had about seven, and I've decided to give you four of the ones that I find the most important. So in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we know this story. They are in the home of Lazarus. Martha is serving, and Mary takes a pound of this ointment, this spikenard, oil of spikenard, which is generally reserved for burial writes, it is used to embalm a body. It is highly fragrant, and it is very, very costly. History tells us that it costs an average of a person's yearly wages. A whole year's wages is what this flask or box of ointment cost. Mary takes this flask and she breaks it. The fragrance fills the room, and she begins to take the oil and anoint the feet of Jesus, to wipe his feet with her hair. Let me say, first of all, because we're not just talking about socialism here today. Here's the difference even between some Christians and other Christians. There are Christians who think that you can lavish too much on Jesus. Here is Mary, and she is giving something so valuable, and in the eyes of someone else in the room, she's wasting it. She's pouring out her heart in adoration and love to the Lord, and she is anointing his feet and wiping them. Strange to our culture, but remember, a servant would wash a guest's feet in the house because they were dusty on the roads of Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea. Dusty and dirty, and they wore sandals, and so they would come in, and a servant or someone in the household would stoop down and with a basin of water would wash the person's feet and welcome them into the home. Well, Mary takes her most costly possession and breaks it and pours it over Jesus' feet, because you cannot lavish too much on him. You can't give too much to him. He's worthy of more than we could ever give, do, or say for him. And so Mary pours out this ointment, but here's Judas sitting there. And Judas says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold? And the money given to the poor?" And that would be the attitude of some Christians today. But we could have taken that and we could have sold it and had an outreach with it. And you've poured it all out on the ground. Let me tell you, first of all, because it is a doctrine that runs throughout the church, and I want to correct it. Jesus was not a promoter of socialistic ideas. He told his people, yes, he said that we are to heal the sick, we are to feed the hungry, and we are to help the poor. These three things people will take, because let me say this, socialism claims the responsibility for all three of these things. For health care, for providing food, for helping the poor, all of these things. And so they believe that it is the goal of the state to provide that for the people. Jesus never suggested that it was the role of government to do these things. It was the role of his people. His body. It was the role of the church to feed the sick, to give someone who had nowhere to live shelter, to give them food, to provide for their health. But Judas comes along with phony self-righteousness, and he says with indignation again, "Why was this not sold and given to the poor?" This is amazing to me. Here is the very nugget of what is used to promote socialism right here in this verse. "Why was it not sold and given to the poor?" This should sound familiar to your ears if you keep up with things that are happening in the news today. Democrats/socialists constantly claim to be for the poor. But beloved, they are not for the poor. History tells us that they are not for the poor. They are for creating class envy. Yes. That the poor would desire to have what the rich have and to say it's not fair. And that it should be taken from the rich and given to the poor. And that they should be provided for. Understand, as I'm sharing this morning, this has nothing to do with our compassion for the poor. The church, God's people, must have compassion for the poor. But it's not the role of government to take over the role of the church. It is not the role of government, even if the church fails. It is not the role of government to determine who gets certain things and who does not get certain things, who is worthy of things, who is not worthy of things. Judas did not care about the poor, and we're told so right there in that scripture. It says he did not care for the poor, but because he was a thief. And we will see how that plays into socialism in a moment. He was a thief. He had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. And there you see a description of where socialism leads. It's sad when I hear people today who think that these people in our government care for the poor. What they care about is their votes. In order to strengthen their ungodly agendas, as we talked about last week with abortion and with other things, and to keep people on welfare programs where they are controlled,
yes,
and where they are dependent,
yes,
upon the government. The role of socialism and the goal of socialism is to bring all people under an umbrella where they are completely dependent. Dependent on the government and controlled by the government. This is such a picture of the nature and the methods of socialism. And it is such a dangerous trend in our society today because the church has become saturated, just like it has with everything else from our culture. The church has become saturated with this propaganda because Christians today, by and large, do not search out the Word of God. They listen to what sounds like nice, good sounding, catchy phrases that sound kind or compassionate or tolerant, and they don't bother to compare it, to study, or to dig and see what is really being said.
Amen.
And they buy it, and then they begin to live by it, and they don't even realize where it came from. There's, in the church today, has been for years, there are those who teach that the early church tried socialism, that the early church was socialistic, because the Bible says in the book of Acts that they brought their money and their possessions and they laid it at the feet of the apostles, and then the apostles distributed it so that everyone in the church had what they needed, so that no one was lacking. But all you have to do is continue to read that scripture and you will see that it was brought voluntarily. It was never coerced. It was never a decision of the leadership of the church. It was a voluntary moving of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of the people, so they did what the people of God should do. They gave to take care of each other. And if you remember in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, when they did what they did and only brought a portion of theirs, and God punished them, rejected their giving because they lied about what they had brought. Before Sapphira died, Peter said, "Wasn't it yours to do with as you chose?" It was not the apostles to decide. It was not their rule or their law that it be brought to them or that it be divided among the people. The pilgrims in the settling of this country tried a socialistic experiment their first year. And there was a community plot of corn. And everyone was to do their part, and then it was to be divided. The crop would be divided when nobody hardly wanted to work. People didn't want to work it because there was no incentive for them as individuals. The next year they were given individual plots of corn and they reaped a bountiful harvest because they worked hard, each one, and they reaped the rewards of their labor, and they were able to give to those who did not have what was needed, and there was just a bumper crop that year in the colonies. England has bitten the apple of socialism. But understand that the first socialist leaders in Britain were not Marxists, they were Methodists. They were clergymen of the Methodist Church who saw the plight of the poor and said the government needs to do something about it. Jesus' parable of the talents. How many of you remember the parable of the talents? Talks about the kingdom of God, but in it are principles that Jesus promoted. He said he gave these principles in a positive light. And he told about three servants. I believe there were actually more servants than that, but he uses these three as an example. He called all of his servants together and he divided things among them because he was going to be gone on a trip for an extended period. And so he tells about three servants, and he gave each one a different amount. He gave this one 10 denarii. He gave another one 100. He gave one, or whatever the numbers were, but they were different amounts. Everyone did not get the same thing. And they were to take care of that and invest it wisely. And when he returned from his long trip and he called his servants in, there were those who had multiplied, had invested and multiplied their money. And he rewarded them. And the one servant who hid his because he was afraid he might lose it and did nothing with it, he was punished. And what he had was taken and given to the others. Beloved, this is the opposite of socialism. Yes. And it says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And the ones who are entrusted, it is by the master, the Lord. They're entrusted with many things, whether it's spiritual things or whether it's worldly things. We are to do with them, to manage them in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord decided to give some a certain amount and others less or more. In this passage, this is the kind of story that drives socialists crazy, because they would have said, give all three the exact same amount in the very beginning. And when he came back, if someone had lost theirs or not done anything with it, they would have said, take from the one who invested and made a lot of money, take his and give it to the one, give some of it to the one who didn't do anything. That's what socialism is. Jesus did just the opposite. He took from the one who didn't do anything. And gave it to those, rewarded those who did do something. Paul said to the early church, if a man won't work, don't feed him. There are only two ways that socialism can succeed. First way is that it must be forced upon a population. And the second way is by creating envy between classes of people. And that's what's happening today. They're calling for taxing the rich exorbitant amounts because the rich have no right to have what they have. Redistribute the wealth. Beloved, do you understand? This isn't about rich and poor, but you must understand that when you tax the rich 70%, that's what they're proposing. When you tax the rich 70%, those who own factories and companies, manufacturing, all of these in our nation, tax them 70%, they won't be rich much longer. Neither will there be products being produced. It will have to be taken over by the government, and then the government will produce everything. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. These are surprising scriptures to be used. Amazing where you find truth in God's word. The virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, it begins in verse 10. We're not going to read all of it, but let's start with 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now listen as he describes her. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. Look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Why would I turn to the Proverbs woman? You could take the woman and describe Lady Liberty. Look at how she is described in her business dealings. Everything that God puts his stamp of approval on for a person in this passage of scripture is contrary to the doctrine of socialism. Look at how she is described in her business dealings. She's up early. She works late at her own discretion. She works long and hard. She appraises land and makes real estate deals. She buys and sells. She has several kinds of businesses going at one time. Not allowed by any means, any of this under socialism. She makes profits, and the Word of God describes those profits as a good thing. And with those profits, she is generous. Without being told by a government program, she gives out of compassion to those who are needy. And it says that she is rewarded for her labor. Rewarded for her labor. All of these things are inexcusable to a socialist. Socialism says, take the reward of her labor, give it to someone else, someone who doesn't work, someone who just sits and draws a check all the time. Now let me insert here that I am not against those in our society who cannot do receiving a check. I'm not against helping those who are genuinely needy. But it is the first responsibility of the church. So let me, in the last part of this message, let me just list the four of the sins of socialism in its doctrine. I've already mentioned them, but I want to point out why they are sins. Number one, abolishing property rights is contrary to Scripture. Abolishing property rights is contrary to Scripture. Nationalizing private property and taking it for the government. You see, socialists believe that capitalism causes greed. Jesus said that greed comes from the heart. And it doesn't matter whether you have socialism or capitalism, you're going to have greedy people. It doesn't matter what form of government. Jesus says that you can't change a system of government to cure something that is a problem of the heart. In the scripture where Judas was carrying on about the oil, Jesus said to the disciples, "The poor you will have with you always." Don't misunderstand that. Everywhere else we find, he's saying, you better have compassion on them. You'd better give when you're able to give. But he's saying that will always be until I come again. Of course, socialists don't believe that the Lord's going to come again and that he is going to set things right. They believe that they are the saviors of mankind and that it is government's role to save mankind. And so they operate out of that doctrine or out of that principle. But the Bible says that it is a problem of the heart. Capitalism is based upon the principles that we just read in the Word of God. Can it be misused? Absolutely. Are there greedy capitalists? Absolutely. Have we exploited the products of other nations at times? Absolutely. But has America also been the most giving nation in all of the world throughout its history, funneling more money to needy people, needy countries, disasters, relief? We are a fountain of compassion in this world. Yes. You'll see in a moment when socialism comes, we won't be able to do that. It's kind of funny how, if you think about those who have lived a little while like I have, you've heard, like when it came to abortion years ago, and different things, you've heard the left scream, you can't legislate morality. Don't try to change the laws. You can't legislate morality. You have no business trying to legislate morality. Now you hear the rising socialists saying, it's immoral to do this. It's immoral to do that. We must do this because it's the moral thing to do. Number two, socialism demeans human dignity. Socialism demeans human dignity. The Bible says in numerous places, things like this, that we are made in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he them. In the book of Psalms, we are told that man was made a little lower than the angels and even a little lower than God himself and crowned with glory and honor. You see, socialists believe that men are pawns to be moved around by the government, not with intrinsic human worth and value. That they are to be treated by the authorities like children, to be given what the rulers decide is good for them, or as slaves of the state. Socialism leads to a loss of value of human life. Last week, I talked to you about the issue of abortion that is forefront right now. Socialism upholds everything that leads to abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. How could a Christian say, I want to vote socialist, if they know the Word of God? How could a Christian say, I think this is a good thing, because the poor will be taken care of, when the poor will not even be considered valuable any more than the rich will be considered of value? Value is tied, in the socialist eyes, value is tied to a person's ability to serve the state. And that's it. The third sin of socialism that I want to show you this morning is that the redistribution of wealth which they propose. And you hear that today among Democrats. Redistribution of wealth. Take from those who have, give to those who do not have. It is, according to the Bible, theft. It is the sin of thievery. The government steals from those who have earned and gives it to those who have not. Socialism finds its roots, again, I've repeated this deliberately, in class envy. The Bible calls envy a sin. And yet it is the very foundation of socialism. For years now, our children have been taught in school and in colleges a doctrine called fairness. Well, everybody wants things to be fair. That sounds reasonable. But fairness means that the playing field is fair for everyone, no matter what. Everything that I have been saying is about socialist views of fairness. Fairness means that the person who will not even put forth any effort gets the same thing as the person who will work 12 hours a day. Fairness. The Bible considers this sin. Psalm 49:16 warns us also, do not be afraid when a man gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. Pastor Adrian Rogers said this. He said, when half of the people get the idea that they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea that it does no good to work because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that, my dear friend, is about the end of any nation. The fourth sin of socialism. Socialism is an enemy of the Christian faith. Yes. And this should help you. Socialism is an enemy of the Christian faith. It is everywhere. It always is, and it always will be, because of the very nature of its doctrine. Socialism is an attempt to create heaven on earth, to create a utopia on earth without God. It is based upon humanism. Humanism is the philosophy that man can do all things without any help from God, from a creator, from a higher being. It is an attempt to create the perfect utopia, the perfect state on earth without God, and everything belongs to the state. Karl Marx said everything for the state, everything by the state, everything is the state. The Bible says the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Psalm 24:1. You will find in every growing socialistic movement that man is God in the movement and the church is its enemy. The church may be permitted to exist, but it is regulated. You can look at the history of almost every socialist country. Go to China and they will say, look, we have religious liberty, and you will see churches all across the face of China. But those churches are labeled. They are the Three Self Patriotic Movement churches. They are the churches that are sanctioned, that are regulated and sanctioned by the government. They are told what they can and cannot preach and what they can and cannot do. The true church in China meets in secret, underground, in homes and in factories and warehouses and in caves by the millions. And they are not recognized by the government and are often thrown into jail. The socialistic European countries, and it's amazing. It's amazing because you listen to the news and you watch young people in America and they want to be like Europe. They want to be like Europe. The socialistic European countries, in those countries, the churches are almost empty and the Christian community is weak. Socialism also takes away something that we pride ourselves in, or that we cherish, I should say, not pride ourselves in America. And that is the autonomous nature of the church. By law, we are tax exempt. There's a whole issue there because many of us chose to do the 501c3, and so the government recognizes us as tax exempt. We really should have never done it because IRS code already states that all churches are tax exempt in the United States. But socialism takes away charitable donations to nonprofits, so that the giving to nonprofits almost ceases, makes it very difficult for people not to be able to take it off their taxes. And then they tax everybody so heavily. No one has money to give to charities. In our nation, the massive flow that I mentioned a moment ago of compassionate aid and mission work, the mission work of the church, would almost cease to exist. Salvation Army, name any nonprofit compassion organization, feeds the poor, does all these things. The government will take that over. They will lose their tax-exempt status. Churches will lose their tax-exempt status. Mission organizations will lose their tax-exempt status and will, by and large, cease to exist. The bargain that socialism asks us to strike is to trade away our freedoms for security. Those of you who have lived a few years, even less than I have, if you remember the bombing of the World Trade Center in New York, what an impetus that was. Americans, it's human nature. Americans are willing to trade their freedoms for more security. Put cameras up everywhere. Be big brother for us, government. Take care of us and keep us secure. We don't care if you know everything that's happening in our text, in our bank accounts, and if you eventually have total access to control us. As long as you take care of us and we're comfortable. Socialism will micromanage our lives and interfere in our homes and our faith. It will take the fruit of the hard work of those who bothered to educate themselves, to risk their money, and to work long hours, and it will give it to the lazy. It will corrupt people and remove incentives to work and creativity. And instead of producing wealth, it will take wealth away. We will find that, like Esau, we will have sold our birthright for a bowl of soup. Let's close, turn to a scripture I didn't give you, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I want to leave you this morning with a plea. It builds upon last week's message. If you're a believer, the only remedy for deception, the only remedy for not having the understanding that we need and being able to sort these things out is found right here in the pages of this book. That you would saturate your thoughts, your mind with the Word of God. That you would learn what the Word of God says. When something, few Christians do this. When you see something in the news, some major thing or some trend or some idea, some thought that you're bombarded with and it appeals to your flesh. At first you're kind of like, yeah, oh, why doesn't somebody do that? Or why didn't we think of that before? Or even if it's something that angers you or that you think is wrong, don't go with what your natural feelings say. Go to the Word of God.
Amen.
And dig.
Amen.
And dig as far as the things that are happening and see what's behind this. Because for everything that someone says publicly, there's a whole body of thought behind it. There's a doctrine behind it. There is a whole movement behind it. Find out what the root of anything is.
Yes.
You watch something in a movie. You see some trend of thought. You see some belief system maybe, or some idea that entices you. Research it and say, well, what's the root of that thing? Where did it come from? Who first said it? Find out if it lines up with the Word of God, or did it come out of the mouth of Buddha or out of some Satanist? Because many things come and they parade themselves in front of you as good thoughts. And they are not good thoughts. They are the fruit of deception and the fruit of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they lead to destruction. I know that for most of you, you do not have a choice. And those who are listening on the internet with where your children go to school. But I'm telling you right now, there is in all of the literature, all of the textbooks, all of the teaching of history, there is a leaving out of things that are important to the Christian. And there is a trend of thought that is injected that upholds not just socialism, but many things that are contrary to the Word of God.
Yes.
And when your children go to school, and especially to college, they're not grounded in the Word of God and love it for themselves. Then they go off to college and they have professors that teach nothing but evolution, and they have professors that teach socialism in their history classes and promote all of these things and belittle Jesus Christ and belittle Christians and say nonsense things about what Christians believe or say, and your child doesn't even know the difference. And they think, yeah, my parents are really just kind of backwards. I love them, but that's just old-fashioned. Instead of knowing what the Word of God says. Because most of the things that liberals say and unbelievers say about what you believe are not really what you believe. They have it all twisted. Because they don't know God. The Bible says that the natural mind cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. God speaks spirit to spirit. The unbeliever, and especially the unbeliever who is bent upon rejecting God, has a darkness over their mind that the Bible describes. They are blinded by Satan. And they cannot comprehend some of the things that you hold as very sincere and basic understandings in the Word of God and upon which your faith is founded. But if they knew God, if they understood the totality of the Word, they would see how that thing fits in and that it makes perfect sense. But to take it out of context, they belittle you and make you look like a fool. This is not a time to stick your head in the sand. This is not a time to pretend that this is not happening. But it's not a time to be an illiterate Christian.
Amen.
The majority of Christians in the churches of today are illiterate of the Word of God. We just heard on the way this morning on the radio someone describing a Christian program. The speaker was going to be interviewed, and the guy who was leading the program was a Christian, supposedly. And so he called him up to see what he was going to, what was his theme going to be. And he said, "I'm going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus and the wrath of God." And the man went ballistic. He said, "The God you serve is the Old Testament God of wrath. I don't serve a God of wrath. My God is not wrathful." So he never appeared on the program. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians, because they don't know that God's love and his wrath are two sides of a coin. Love cannot exist without justice. Love cannot exist without correction. A loving God cannot allow sin to go unchecked, cannot allow there to be no justice. A loving God is described in the Word of God, and his wrath is equal to his love.
Yes.
And both are immense. And there is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament.
Amen.
He taught grace unbelievably in the Old Testament, and wrath. And in the New Testament, he teaches grace exponentially greater, but he still describes the wrath to come.
Yes.
For those who are God haters, for those who reject the Lord, educate yourself in the Word of God. I try to always close with, you know, I think the trends are pretty bad, but I think God's presence in his people is far greater.
Amen.
And we're to be a people of hope. And what happens to the system around us does not keep us from being a people filled with the grace of God for others.
Amen.
Love of God, compassion, and the joy of the Lord. But if we don't understand these things, we'll be swept away with it.
Yes.
Rather than standing as a light in a dark hour. Let's stand.